dying in this Laodicean church age. Churches are switching to other versions of the Bible. And hopefully made clear last week what your pastor believes about the King James Bible. If you have any question, if you didn't get it, just feel free to ask. But tonight we'll be moving on to some other things that in this Laodicean, these last days, churches are getting away from or changing that need to be, that as John said when he wrote the book of Revelation, some things that we need to strengthen those things that remain. So we'll continue with that this evening. This morning we're in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 8, as we continue looking at Paul and Barnabas as they are on their first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 8, we'll read down through verse 18. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, it is good this morning to be able to come in fellowship with your people. Father, to enjoy that fellowship and enjoy your blessings upon us. Enjoy your provision in our lives. Father, enjoy the fellowship we can have not only with each other, but most of all with you. And Father, I pray that for the next few minutes as we look intently upon your word, that God, you would use the words of this book to speak to our hearts, to challenge us in areas that we need challenged in, to convict us, Father, where we need conviction, to be encouraged where we need encouragement. God, we're thankful that you know every need that's here. You, Father, you know every heart better than anybody else does. And God, this morning we're asking you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to work in each and every heart and give folks what they need this morning. Your word is sufficient and able to do that, and we thank you for it. We pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the assurance they're going to heaven when they die, that, Father, as they hear the word this morning, your Spirit might work in their heart, convince them of their need for Jesus Christ and eternal life, that, Father, today they might make that decision to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we ask. Do the work that only you can do. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul and Barnabas continue their first missionary journey, which encompasses chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, we come now to chapter 14 and verse 8, where they enter into another city, the city of Lystra. And as they enter into this city of Lystra, though many things undoubtedly happened in that city while they were there, the Holy Ghost has decided to point out one event that took place so that you and I might make note of it. Now again, we need to remind ourselves that when we read the Bible and when we read these occurrences, especially here in the book of Acts, when they entered into Lystra, the time they were there, this is not the only thing that happened in their adventures and their time there. And yet God has felt that this is the one event, this is the one occasion that he wanted to record for all posterity. The one occasion that he wrote down so that you and I would take note of it. So that demands our attention. That commands that we should give special attention to what is recorded, because God chose out of all the events that took place in Lystra to tell us about this one thing. And so as we look at this event this morning, we see one thing that happened and the result of it. We read in verses 8 through 10 about the healing of a crippled man. And then the rest of the verses we read about the events or the excitement that surrounded that healing of the crippled man. And God has chosen to tell us this particular story for a reason. Let's begin looking, if we would, this morning at Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 8. And from verse 8 to 10, we see the healed man. The Bible says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. Impotent means completely without strength. Completely weak. It says he was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. We're told not only then of what was wrong, but how long it had been wrong. The Bible concludes in verse 8 about this man's need, who never had walked. You say, well, isn't that kind of redundant? Isn't that kind of repetitive? I mean, it said he was impotent in his feet. That would have been enough. But it also said he was crippled from his mother's womb. And then it should go without saying, who never had walked. So why does the Bible give three different phrases really to tell us the same thing? I think it's because God wants to impress us on our mind the utter helplessness of this cripple. This man was impotent in his feet. He was weak in his legs and could not get up. He'd been crippled from his mother's womb and never in a day in his life never had walked. He is completely and utterly helpless. Not only that, he's completely and utterly hopeless. There's nothing that can be done for him. There's no cure for what his problem is. We read of others in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus met that had spent all their money on physicians. The Bible didn't tell us what pursuits were done on this man's behalf, but we find here that a man that is just laying there at Lystra as Paul enters into the city, and he's sitting there without any help, without any hope, without any bright future, without any possibility of recovery from what he's had. He is destined for his life to be an outcast, destined for life to be helpless and hopeless. There's no solution for his cause. Maybe if Jesus was still alive, he could have passed through the city of Lystra and having the abilities he had, maybe he could have raised him up. Maybe Peter and John, who we know back in Acts chapter 3, going to the temple, saw a crippled man sitting there begging for alms. And maybe those two apostles, maybe had he met them, they would have had the power to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, as they did in Acts 3. And that man leaped up and began to walk. But now those times are past. And now it's Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey out in Gentile country. He's without help. He's without hope. He's a terrible case. Can I tell you that one reason I believe that God picked this story out of all the events in the city of Lystra is because though this story is a historical story, though it is a true story pertaining to one individual man who really existed and was a cripple from his mother's womb and had never walked, that God has chosen this story because he's leading us into something else. He's leading us into the story of the salvation of the grace of God. He's leading us in the book of Acts into the book of Romans, where the Bible's going to tell us there is none good, no, not one. And this cripple man is going to illustrate for us today the picture of you and I, not physically. I can walk. I'm not lame. But spiritually I am. Spiritually without God, we're helpless. Spiritually without God, we're hopeless. In body, soul, and spirit. Utterly, completely helpless. This man, as he was helpless in three different ways, as the Bible shows him, says three different things about him, so you and I completely and wholeheartedly, body, soul, and spirit, are without help when it comes to standing in our own righteousness before God. We are the crippled man. We are the cripple without help. We are the cripple without hope. And God has taken this story to illustrate to you and I, not only that we can learn about the historical event that took place, but as the Bible says, it's written for our admonition. Well, it doesn't admonish me if I've never been a cripple, but it admonishes me because I've been a spiritual cripple. And can I say this today, and I'm not meaning any offense, that somebody that's without Jesus Christ today is a spiritual cripple. That sounds harsh, it sounds judgmental, I don't know what you want to say, but that's exactly what the Bible is telling us. Without Jesus Christ in their life, without God, without faith, they are living a life of handicap. They're living a life without help and without hope. Oh, they can get through life. So could that man. They can exist. So could that man. But he couldn't enjoy the finer things of life. He couldn't enjoy even the normal things of life. And without Jesus Christ, we're nothing more than spiritual cripples, existing, going through life, but not getting from it all of the joy and the blessings that God has for us. That's why the world has to manufacture joy and happiness. They've got to drink to get it. They've got to do wild things to get that joy and happiness because they don't have it. They're spiritual cripples. And they can't get it and haven't gotten it from the right place. So they have to manufacture what God already gives. Here's the cripple. He's a bad case. But notice the cure, beginning in verse number 9. We're going to look at the cure from two different sides. Number one, from the cripple side, and the number two, from Paul's side. And I think there's some very interesting lessons to learn in both regards. Notice in verse number 9, as we think about this cripple man, the Bible says, the same heard Paul speak. Now, the Bible hasn't given us any details as to whether Paul had just walked into the city and this man was sitting at the roadside where Paul happened by, or whether Paul had entered into the city and somehow this man got to where Paul was speaking. Now you understand, when Paul speaks, he preaches. Every time we've read of Paul's speaking, it would say that Paul spoke and said, and then somewhere in the context it would use the word preach. It does here. Look down at verse 15. Get ahead of ourselves. But in verse 15 he says, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." So make no mistake, when Paul spoke, it was preaching. And so we find in this cripple man, however the circumstances occurred, he attended the preaching of Paul. He attended the preaching of Paul. And what's going to happen because of that attention? Verse number 9 says that Paul perceived that man, the cripple, had faith to be healed. Paul's preaching resulted in faith in the cripple man. The preaching of Paul resulted in faith in the cripple man. Had he not attended where Paul was preaching, his faith had never been increased. Isn't it common sense? Can I tell you this morning that, and we mentioned some folks that aren't here this morning, and this is not about them. Those are health issues and different things came up. But let's just say somebody this morning said, "You know, I don't feel like going today. It's Sunday. It's time. I'm tired. It's my day off. I think I'll stay home." Can I tell you, you don't increase your faith by doing that? Somebody says, "Well, it's Sunday and we're going to do this thing or we're going to do that thing. We're going to go to the lake. We're going to do this. Summer's coming. Can I tell you that those things don't increase your faith?" He said, "Where do I get my faith increased? By being under the preaching of the Word of God. By hearing the illustration and the story of the cripple that was there at Lystra." That's what increases our faith. That's what builds our faith. That's the purpose of the preaching of the Word of God. That's the purpose for us gathering together on a Sunday morning, to attend the preaching of the Word of God. But notice, not only did he attend, and I like this, he was attentive. Now everybody wake up now, or you're going to get preached to. Not only did he attend, but he was attentive. Notice verse number 9. "And the same heard Paul speak, who," Paul, "steadfastly beholding him," the cripple, "perceived that he had the faith to be healed." You know, that verse tells us that while Paul was preaching and the cripple man was in attendance, that Paul also noted that he was attentive. Because when he looked at the audience as he was preaching, something stood out about this individual, about this man. Something stood out about him, and he noticed him while he was preaching. Folks, I notice all of you while I'm preaching. I know who's paying attention. I know who's being attentive. I know who's sleeping. I know who's talking. I know who's laughing. I know who's passing notes. I know who's checking text messages. You know, and nobody's doing it right now, so I can preach on this. When a person is sitting in the pew, and this is young people because you, the rest of us don't text, but when they're sitting like this, I know what's going on. I wasn't born yesterday, and you can tell what's happening. Now, we don't have an issue with that in here, but I've been in churches and seen people texting in the middle of the church service. I shouldn't tell you this. I was in a preacher's fellowship one time, and during the preaching was sitting in the back watching another preacher sitting a few rows ahead, texting during the church service. I wanted to go up and slap him in the side of the head. This man is going to get healed. You understand? He's going to get cured of what's wrong with him because he's being attentive to the preaching of Paul. Now this is a natural thing to a certain degree. But you know, there's been times that I preached on something and walked back and with it, and that same day somebody would say, "Preacher, what about?" and ask me about something I just got done talking about. You say, "What's that?" You can be in attendance and not be attentive. Boy, I'm glad this was in the text. I didn't dream this up to preach about it. It was there already. But that's what happened in his case. When we come to church, we need to be attentive as well as attentive. It really doesn't do any much good just to make a show and be there. You know, a lot of churches you go to, they just go for the dress. You know, they go to show the new clothes they got, or they go to make a standing so other people know they're there. This ain't that church. In case you didn't notice, we're not trying to impress anybody. So when we come, we want to be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God, because that's the purpose for us being here, and that's what increases our faith. I can tell, folks, it's like this. When we get done on Sunday and we say the last amen and I walk, I know who got it and who didn't. I can tell. I've been at this for 35 years now. I can tell when I'm standing. See, you're all looking this way. All you see is one person. I see all of you. At a church this size, when I get done, I can go home and I can tell Sonia who was in church, because I can go through the rows and remember, especially when y'all sit in the same place all the time. It makes it kind of easy. If you moved around, I'd be confused. But you just perceive those things, and that's what it said happened with Paul. Paul perceiving he had faith to be healed. He not only attended, but he was attentive. And because of that, he was addressed. Paul spoke specifically to him. He's going to tell him in verse number 10, "Stand upright on thy feet." He's going to be specifically singled out because he was attentive while he was in attendance. You know, a lot of times why people don't pay attention when they're in church? Because they don't want God speaking to them. I've learned that along through the history too. I've seen people, I know, I'm confessing, there's a lot of secrets I get up here that you don't really know about. But there's times when I'll be preaching on a certain topic, and I'm not aiming at anybody, but I know who I hit the minute their heads duck. You know, they say if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. If I get up here and preach on something, whether it be music or dress or attitude or language or gossip or whatever it be, if I preach on that, and you know what? Somebody's not expecting it, and it hits them sudden, and all of a sudden their facial expression shows it. And I catch it. So what do you do then? You know, to be honest, I try to move on. Because I know they've already gotten it, and God must have given it to them, because I wouldn't have done it on purpose. And they were attentive and they got it. Now it's time for them to be addressed. Not by the preacher, but by God. Here, this crippled man came. He attended the preaching of Paul. He was attentive as Paul preached. And Paul addressed him and said, "Stand up on thy feet and walk." You want to take care of your spiritual problems? Attend and be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that could be tonight's message, but that's this morning's message. And so we look at this scene on the part of the crippled man. Look at it on the part of Paul also. Paul is preaching. And this is just going to reiterate what I've just said. Paul is preaching. He's not talking. He's not sermonizing. He's not debating. He's preaching. And when he preaches, he perceives that this man has faith. We could get on a rabbit trail here, and I'm going to try to resist doing that, but all these faith healers these days, they say if they try to heal somebody and they're not healed, it's because that person didn't have faith. And they use this text. The crippled man had faith to be healed, and so he was healed. So Benny Hinn will say, well, if I ever slap somebody in the forehead and he doesn't get his sight back or his hearing back or his ability to breathe through his nose back, if that doesn't happen, it's because he didn't have enough faith. Well, wait a minute. You failed because you tried to heal somebody not perceiving they didn't have the faith to be healed. Because the Apostle Paul perceived that he had the faith to be healed. So these guys that are pretending to be the Apostle Paul are not the Apostle Paul. They're trying to be faith healers. They are not faith healers. They're fake healers. And that's according to the Word of God. You say, well, I know somebody. I've seen. Nobody ever says, I know somebody that got healed by them. That doesn't happen. I've seen it get happen. I've seen magic tricks too. That's no problem. But the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, he perceived, he could tell, this guy's paying attention. You know what blesses my heart as a preacher? And I'll just tell you this, you can do what you want with it. A lot of times I'll get up here and preach and we'll be going through the book of Acts and we're turning. You know what blesses? Not when somebody puts their head down to text message. Not when they put their head down to take a snooze. But when they put their head down and I know they're turning the pages of their Bible and they're writing things down and they're going back and forth, you know what they're doing? They are being attentive to the preaching of the Word of God, and I know what's going to happen. I perceive that God's going to increase their faith. I perceive that God's going to... Now I'm claiming to be an apostle, right? I perceive that God is going to increase their faith because they're being attentive to the preaching of the Word of God. Paul preached, he perceived, and as we've said already, he pronounced. He said in verse 10, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I like that result. He leaped and walked. Now you could interpret this different, but I look at it this way. He leaped. That's a one-time thing. He didn't need to leap more than once. He's a cripple down on the ground. He leaped one time. You know, when you got saved, you were resurrected from death to life. You passed from darkness to light. You were brought up out of the miry clay, and your feet were set upon a solid rock. A one-time thing happened to you when you got saved. You were pulled up out of the drags of sin. You leaped, but then you know what happened to him after he leaped one time? He walked continuously for the rest of time after that. His healing was complete. The leaping indicates that a miracle had taken place. But the consistent walk afterward confirmed that the miracle had taken place. It wouldn't be much of a miracle if he leaped up and walked around for a couple minutes and then dropped back down to a crippled position. That wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. Giving him just a taste of it enough to wish he had it again. But no, when Paul healed him here, he leaped up and then walked consistently for the rest of the time according to his ability to walk. Now again, I'm not anybody's judge, and neither are you. But you and I both know people who one time leaped up, but they haven't continued to walk. Spiritually, they've fallen back down into a crippled position. They're no longer walking. There's no consistency. And it's all right. Can I tell you? It's all right for you to pray that they would get saved. You say, well, if I do that, I'm making a judgment call. You're making a safety call. You'd be better off praying for them to get saved than assuring them they are when maybe they're not. Because you, when you got saved, leaped up. You, when you got saved, began to walk. And though there might have been some stumbling along the way, nobody's perfect. You might have tripped and fallen one or two times, but the righteous man, the good man, falleth seven times and getteth up again. And so when you and I know somebody that professes faith in Christ and yet seems to be that spiritual cripple, it's all right to pray for their salvation. It's all right to ask God to make sure that they know that they're saved, and if not, to save their soul. That's the best thing to do. And so God chose the story of this cripple for a very specific reason, to illustrate to you and I that spiritually we are in need of a healing touch. And that when He gets it, not only will you leap, but you'll walk. But then notice, if you would, after the healed man comes the heathen multitude. In verse 11 down to verse 13, we have a healed man, but we have a heathen multitude. Verse 11, and when the people, that's the people of Lystra, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Their words in verse number 11 and 12 indicate that they attributed to Paul the ability to raise this man from a crippled condition. Now, Paul's going to straighten them out down in verse number 15. He said, why do you think that we in our own power could do this? It's not us, but it's God that has the power to turn men from vanities to the living God. So Paul explains that later. But these men, in their false thinking, they are attributing to Paul the ability to raise this man. And the Bible says they begin crying out in their native language, the language of Lystra, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. They were very sincere in what they believed. They're very devoted in what they... These were religious people. Now you say, well, preacher, wait a minute. You said the heathen multitude. You can be religious and still be a heathen if your religion's not right. Now, we're going to cross a line right here, which a lot of folks in our church age and our day don't like to cross. Here's the common phrase. I don't believe in speaking about anybody's religion. If that's right, then the Apostle Paul sure stepped over the line. Now, he was not abusive of people. He was not mocking of people. But at the same time, he had to speak the truth in love. And the truth in love doesn't mean it's coated with syrup. The truth in love means it comes from a sincere and a loving heart, but the words might still be blunt and direct. And so here are these people running around now, if you can imagine the scene. Paul and Barnabas now have healed this crippled man. He's leaping. He's walking. All the other people are thinking, a wonderful miracle of heaven has come down and taken place in their midst. They need to do something in response to this. There's an ancient myth that some of the commentators referred to at this point of Zeus and Hermes, two ancient Greek gods in the first century A.D. that supposedly came down to this region. And these two gods went house to house throughout Lystra and that region, knocking on doors. And no one would take them in. No one would invite them in. No one would feed them and house them for the night, except one elderly couple. And after these two Greek gods left, shortly after that, a great flood came and wiped out everything except those two elderly people. Now you say, is that true? Well, it's just a myth. But you know what I get out of that? It's a myth of a flood where one elderly couple is saved. Their house is reserved. And I think, you know, God's got a witness in every culture, in every language, in every country around the world. But that might have been the reason that these folks get so worked up and so excited about these two men. And they name Barnabas Jupiter, the prince of the gods. And they name Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, the messenger of the gods, because he's the one that's been doing all the talking. And they're honest and sincere and devoted, but idolatrous. They're lifting these two men up to a level and a platform that no man should be lifted up to. They're elevating two human beings to supernatural status. And Paul's not going to allow that to happen. You know, if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would preach against religion. He would preach against belief systems that elevate man more than they elevate God. And may I say, the world's flooded with those kind of systems today. You know, you and I first might think of Catholicism and how they think the Pope is almost the fourth part of the Trinity and the bishops and the cardinals and they're in obedience to all these. We might understand that system, and without doubt, Paul would preach against that form of idolatry. But you know, there's religions out there right now that are thinking that they can gain their own eternal life by how they themselves conduct themselves in life. And they're idolizing themselves. You and I know the only way to climb that ladder to heaven, if we can illustrate, the only way to get from this side to that side is by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people who are saying, well, you climb every rung of that ladder every time you do good works. Every time you attribute to yourself some act of goodness, you are climbing toward eternal life. That is idolizing man and his ability over Jesus Christ doing what only he could do for you and I. And may I say, Paul would preach against that kind of religion. And so today when you hear people say, well, I don't believe about talking about it. Well, no, we don't mock it. We don't ridicule it. That's not going to win their hearts. That's not going to save their soul. But at the same time, we have to speak out against any way that's not the right way. If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then any other way is wrong. Whether it's Muslim, whether it's Buddhist, whether it's Catholicism, Protestantism, or even some Baptist that thinks that he's got to earn his own way to get to heaven. We need to preach against those kind of things. And the Apostle Paul did. It says in verse 14, notice, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it. Well, why did it take them so long to hear it? Well, again, look at verse 13. Saying in the speech of Lycaonia. Why did the Bible tell us that these men were running around saying the gods are come down in the likeness of man? And let's call this guy Mercurius, and let's call this guy Jupiter. Why didn't Paul and Barnabas do anything yet? Because they didn't understand a word those people were saying. They were speaking in their own language. They were speaking in their own tongue. That's a frustrating thing for a missionary on a foreign field. To see excitement going on all around them, people getting worked up and talking and getting ready to do something, and you have no idea what in the world's happening. What's going on right now? And so that's the condition Paul and Barnabas, these two apostles, are in at this point in time. Not understanding what's going on. But then in verse number 13, the priest Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now they're beginning to understand what's going on. Why all the excitement? Why all the hysteria? And then they see the priest of Jupiter of the city coming from the gate of the city, coming back with a bull to offer as a sacrifice and with the dressings for it. They're getting ready to build an altar and make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. There are some politicians that would probably like being elevated like that. They'd like all that attention. There's some preachers that would kind of, you know, bask in the glory of that kind of adulation, all that. But not these two men. When they understood what happened, they were horrified. When they knew what was going on, they were shocked. And they could not allow it to happen. They had to speak out against the heathenism of the people. Now, the philosophy of our world, leave the heathen alone. Let them live in whatever religious system they have. Let them worship whatever God they want to worship. Let them alone in their culture. Let them alone in their language. Just leave them alone. If we do that, we simply sit back and watch multitudes of people drop down into an eternity of hellfire and damnation. Because it's real. And it exists. And the heathen, whether they're in Africa or Europe or America, and whether they're religious or non-religious, are going there if their worship is directed anywhere other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Paul can't help but speak out. We've seen the healed man. We see the heathen multitude. And then in verse 14 to 18, we find the horrified missionaries. As they comprehend what's going on, just try to put yourself in their position. They've healed this crippled man. What a blessing. What a great thing. I mean, they've been run out of the two cities they were in before this. Now some great work of God has taken place and a reason to rejoice. But instead of just rejoicing, now people are idolizing them and making them gods come down from heaven. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, you're missing the message. You're missing the truth of what's happening. And as they behold it, Paul, as always, begins to preach. And in verse 14, I'm getting ahead of myself. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. They rent their clothes. You know, when they were persecuted in Iconium and persecuted in Derbe, they simply dusted the dust off their feet and moved on to the next place. They didn't rend their clothes. They didn't get upset. They didn't get worried. When they were being vilified, they didn't get upset about it. Now they're being deified. And they're rending their garments and rending their clothes. They did not want to be exalted above measure. They didn't want to be praised beyond. They didn't have any problem with being persecuted and vilified. Didn't bother them a bit. But being idolized was a whole different story. And the Bible says they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. They got in as quick as they could to put a stop to what was about to take place. They were going to offer a sacrifice on an altar to Jupiter and Mercurius, these two gods that had come down in the likeness of man. And Paul begins in verse 15 by preaching about God's power. Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. That's what Paul called their religion. These vanities. That's what he called their sincerity and their devotion to what they were trying to do. Paul said, you need to turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. You know, Paul's declaring there's only one God. And that God is the God that created the heaven and the earth, the seas and the land and everything that's in them. There's only one God. The popular thinking today, oh, there's just many gods and different ways to get to those gods. No, there's only one God and one way to get to Him. So that's narrow-minded. Yes, it absolutely is. Oh, that's closed-minded. Yes, it absolutely is. But you know what? You open your mind, somebody's going to throw trash into it. There is only one God, and Paul's trying to preach to them. We are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Leave your religion behind. Leave your culture behind. Leave all this stuff behind and turn from vanities unto the living God. The Bible uses a word that defines this turning away from something, turning to something else. The Bible word for that is repentance. And that is when you turn from religion or works or self-righteousness or sin or whatever it is, you turn away from it and turn to Jesus Christ. Some of you had a lot of baggage back here. Some of you had a lot of religious teaching that was contrary to the Bible. Some of you had religious background that just wasn't founded on Scripture. And you had to get over that hump before you could move on to faith in Christ. All of us had to get past sin. All of us had to recognize we had unrighteousness. And like that crippled man, we were standing with no hope and no help. And we had to turn our back on ourselves and trust Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, the power of God is sufficient to turn anybody around? They say, oh, what about the notorious sinner that's got just the most awful, black, wicked sin? Well, the Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm thankful that God's able to save sinners of whom I am chief. Somebody might say, well, did Paul murder anybody? Yeah. Well, did Paul do this? Yeah. You know what he did? He persecuted the church of God. He took the followers of Jesus Christ, he took the children of the living God and gave his word to them, gave his word toward their martyrdom and their death. And yet God forgave him when he turned from that to the living God. So when Paul's preaching to these at Lystra, he's saying God can do it. God has the power to do it. He can turn you from anything to himself if you allow him to do it. He talks about God's power in verse 15. He talks about God's patience in verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. The Bible says in one place, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere. That's Acts 17. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn away from idolatry. Turn away from religion. Turn to Jesus Christ. Brother Eric was with me yesterday and we were in the church building in Byesville in the afternoon. Just looking around. And a fellow scared me to death. I'm standing at the door. All of a sudden I turn, there's somebody standing next to me. And there was this older gentleman there, a retired man, and he was just in there and he's very emotional. That used to be the church he went to. He'd put a lot into that church, and I have to be sensitive to that emotional state. And he was there and he wasn't crying, but he was very emotional about the fact that that church, he said, I go down to the church in Lower City or Pleasant City or something like that from now. And he just began to talk about that. And I was sitting there and being nice to him, being polite. And he looked over to where what they call the shrine in that building. There's nothing there anymore. But there's a light that shines on this one little platform. And they called it the shrine. And he said, I bought a $3,000 gold statue that sat on that shrine right there. He said, when the church closed, I came and asked for it back, and now I keep it. And my heart broke. Not because the church closed down that he'd spent $3,000 on. But here's a man that thinks that he can buy something made by his own hands that's going to get him to heaven. And you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying it's not what you make with your hands that gets you to heaven. But it's the God that made you with His hands that gets you into heaven. He said that's God's power. He made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in. And His patience, He suffered all nations to walk in their own ignorance. But now verse 17, in God's providence, He left Himself not without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. Paul preaches on the providence, the goodness of God. God is good. God has blessed us. God has taken care of us. Individually, collectively. He does good. He gives us rain from heaven, sometimes too much. And fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul is trying to convince these people, turn away from Jupiter, turn away from Mercurius, turn away from astrology, turn away from Ouija boards, turn away from the stars and all, turn away to the God that made them. Don't look at the things that were made, look at the God that made them. Don't worship the creature, worship the Creator. And yet religion today is too busy worshiping the creature. Whether believing he can attain his own eternal life and salvation, or whether believing some other human being has to give it to him. They're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Paul preaches his sermon. You know what we'd like the end of that sermon to say? We'd like verse 18 to say, and all they that heard the word believed. We'd like that about Agrippa too, who after hearing Paul preach said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. We'd like it to say that Agrippa said, Paul, you persuaded me to trust Christ as my Savior, but it didn't happen. Paul's preaching produced conviction, but they held back just a little bit. Notice verse 18 here. And with these sayings, scarce, there's the key word. It could say, and with these sayings, restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice. Oh, Paul's preaching was successful. When he preached, it restrained them and they didn't make those sacrifices. But it says, scarce restrained. They still were thinking about it. After all Paul had said, there's still a debate among them. Well, do we make this sacrifice or not? And it was a narrow vote and a narrow margin, but those that said, well, let's not do it, barely overruled those that said, they scarce restrained them after the preaching of Paul. You know why? Because their false religion was so ingrained in them and so entrenched in them that even the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the great miracle of the cripple could not get them over that line from works to faith. Folks, there are a lot of people today. They're in the same position as the people of Lystra. When God does something, they attribute it to something other than God. And when someone tries to convince them that this is God working in their midst, God working in their life, God working in their circumstances, they just can't cross that line and get on the side of faith. They say, what do you do? Just nudge them. Ever so gently. Ever so carefully, knowing, again, they have to make that decision. We can't make it for them. We can't push them over that fence. They've got to climb it themselves. They've got to turn from whatever is back here. Sin, religion, whatever it is that's holy. They've got to turn from that to the living God. And only they can do that. Now we can tell them. We can get them under the preaching of the word. We can pray for them. But they have to make that decision. And can I remind you, they won't make that decision without a good influence to push them in that direction. Our silence doesn't move them. Our withdrawing doesn't move them. Our prayers and our assistance and our help can get people over that line where these folks were just scarce restrained. I hope this morning faith fills your heart. I hope this morning there's a time you know in your life. You might not know the day, the hour, the date, but you know there's a time in your life where you cross that line from all the vanities, from everything else, all the questions, all the doubts, you cross that line to faith in the living God. Because only by crossing that line, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Only by crossing that line do you get in heaven. You say, well, I'm still trusting my works to get me there. You won't get there. I'm still trusting the Ten Commandments to get me there. They won't get you there. I'm trusting my church to get. I'm trusting my preacher. I'm trusting my giving in the office. None of that stuff. You've got to turn from all those vanities, all those things you think, and turn to the living God by simple faith, perceiving he had the faith to be healed. He leaped up and he walked. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.